few years ago, the Christian blogosphere blew up over this controversial song by the Christian hip-hop artist and rapper Shay Lin. He wrote a song entitled False Teachers, and he called many people out in his song. He named them by name, mostly prosperity teachers and televangelists. At the beginning of his song, he dedicates it to the great continent of Africa. And so he calls out to the saints in Malawi and the saints in Ghana, the saints in Nigeria, the saints in Kenya, and the saints in Zimbabwe. And he tells them not to be deceived by what America might send over to them. And then in the background, you can hear this chant saying, "False teacher, false teacher, false teacher." His swag is a lot better than mine. I don't really have any swag at all. So I'm just going to read some of what he said. I'm not going to rap it for you. He says, "Let me begin while there's still ink in my pen. I am set to contend for truth. You can bet we'll offend. Deception within the church, man. Who's letting them in? We talked about this years ago. Let's address it again. And I ain't really trying to start a beef. But some who claim to be part of his sheep got some real sharp teeth. I know that some will label me a Pharisee, because today the only heresy is saying that there's heresy. I'll dare to be specific and drop some clarity on the popularity of the gospel of prosperity. Turn off TBN. That channel is overrated. The pastors speak bogus statements, financially motivated. It's kind of like a pyramid scheme. Visualize heretics Christianizing the American dream. It's foul and deceitful, and they're lying to people, teaching that camels squeeze through the eye of a needle. Ungodly and wicked. How can they not be convicted? Treating Jesus like a lottery ticket. And if you're thinking they're not dangerous types because some of their statements are right, that only proves that Satan comes as an angel of light. This teaching can't be believed without a cost. The lie is you can achieve a crown without a cross." And on he goes, and then he drops Joel Osteen's name and Creflo Dollar's name, and eventually he drops 11 or 12 different names of what he calls false teachers. He basically does just what the Apostle Paul does in 2 Timothy, where he drops two names of false teachers in each of those four chapters. And after the song was released, John Piper tweeted, "My, oh my, this is good." Because he, Piper, he has openly detested the prosperity teaching and gospel as a false gospel, as a heterodox, as another gospel of a different kind altogether, and rightly so. Now, Shay Lin, he wrote his rap song motivated by a passage like the one that we're going to look at this morning. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. This is God's word on the matter. 1 John 4, verse 1 to 6. "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood." It's not always easy to know who to trust. It's not always easy to know how to distinguish between the good guys and the bad guys. as some of the movies might lead you to believe. You know, in the movies, often there are these obvious clues, right? You know, the bad guy has, crooked eyebrows and angular features, or maybe you see an old hunched over lady in the middle of the woods walking at nighttime, and she's got a dark cape over her shoulder, and she's got a mole on her nose, and you say to yourself, oh my, that's someone that we should not be trusting. You watch The Lion, the Witch in the Wardrobe, and remember that scene? You're saying to yourself, Edmund, don't take that Turkish delight from the White Witch. She's so tall, and she looks so cold, and she's got that icicle crown on her head. Don't trust her. So in the movies, it can seem so obvious, but in real life, it's a little more difficult. And yet imposters and false teachers are much more dangerous and plentiful than often us Christians realize. Truth and error aren't always as obvious as we might like them to be. And so we have to be discerning. What we hear in school, what we see and what we read in social media, what you see when you're scrolling down a web page trying to find some information, or what you hear from listening to a podcast, or what you see on the TV screen when there's a talking head telling you something, what you hear from a professor, what you may get from a pulpit, from a pastor, or from a Christian book, or from anyone who cites Scripture. Be discerning. And so this morning, we're answering the question, how can we test the spirits? How do we discern between what is true and what is not true? And so bound up in these six verses today are five ways to be a discerning follower of Jesus if we are to faithfully test the spirits. Point number one today is ground zero. Leave room for the category of false teaching. Do you have such a category? I may be exaggerating a bit, but some Christians just seem to be like the proverbial babe who's out there in the woods. They just stroll through life unschooled and naive, believing that even a bump in the night is either a nudge from the Lord or it's just something of no consequence whatsoever. Imagine if you were working for the government. Let's say that you were working for the Canadian Security Intelligence Service, and you were the kind of person who had no idea that there was such a thing as a spy. And there may be double agents around, but, you know, you just go about your business and, I don't see your passport there, sir, but don't worry about it. I'm sure everything's okay. You look trustworthy. Take all these classified documents and files and have at it. I'm sure you can handle it. And you display no awareness whatsoever that there are bad guys and good guys, and sometimes even the devil parades as an angel of light. Do you have this category in your belief system? Check out verse 1, where the Apostle John says, with a pastoral heart, dear friends, literally, beloved. He's not writing as a distant authority figure, but he's writing as a mentor who loves those to whom he's writing. Dear friends, and then grammatically dressed up as a command, no less, not an option, he says, test the spirits. And the action word test is in the plural. He says this to believers in community. Don't go it alone. Don't get all self-sufficient and Lone Ranger. Together, all of you, test the spirits. One of many good reasons why we need to stick together And while we need not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching, Hebrews 10:25. Why? It's because of this fact. As individuals, we're more gullible. We're more susceptible to harm. And so we need one another so that we can fend off the spirit of this age and the various evidences of the spirit of everything anti-Christ. So one reason Christians get together is because iron sharpens iron, just as Christian sharpens Christian. So John is implying, don't get lazy, don't get sloppy, but be keeping your radar up together in order to test the spirits. That is, to scrutinize or evaluate the utterances of people who speak in the name of God from this pulpit or from any pulpit or from anywhere else outside of a pulpit, anywhere. In the context of 1 John, of course, John, he has foremost in his mind those who were in the church. And as he puts it in chapter 2, verse 19, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. We must have a working category of false teaching in our belief system, because verse 1 says, many false prophets have gone out into the world in which we live. Jesus says in Matthew 7:15, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Mark 13:22, for false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. And I have told you everything ahead of time. Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit's made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Peter says in 2 Peter 2:1, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies. You get it from Jesus, you get it from Peter, you get it from Paul, you get it from John. I didn't read it, but you get it from Jude also. Do you have this category of false teaching in your mind? Or do you pretty much kind of just believe everything that you hear? I'm just here to tell you today that you cannot believe everything you read on the internet. You can't type in, what does the Bible say about, and then fill in the blank, and expect that you're going to get pure, unadulterated truth. I want to emphasize it, because I've visited with certain people and I've discovered practices that go on and how unable we are to really trace sources and consider from where things come on the internet. Do not trust everything you read on the internet. The reason why I know that is because I read on the internet that you shouldn't trust them. I am so happy that you were laughing. And if you didn't laugh, then don't be naive. Watch out, be careful. Did you know that when you read church history, all of the ancient heresies came from Bible verses that were read out of their context? Let's make sure that we have a category for false teaching, because it's everywhere. And the Bible alone is our final authority in everything that it speaks to. Not a circumstantial sign, not what makes me happy, not my own personal feelings or my own personal impressions, not my private revelation or vision or dream, not any angelic appearance or vision or spirit, Not someone who comes back from the dead to tell me about it. Not a human scientist. Only God's word holds the place of final authority in the life of the Christian in everything that it will address. So first, we must uphold a category of false teaching. And second reality is this: we must have clarity about the person of Jesus Christ. That's what John points to next. Look at verses 2 and 3. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges or confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge or confess Jesus is not from God. This isn't the only test. Elsewhere, Jesus says, it's by their fruits you shall know them. Elsewhere in 1 John, we've already seen him establish a moral test of obedience to God and God's word. We've seen him establish a social test of Jesus-like love for other believers. But here we have a doctrinal test. Because in this particular case, false teachers had been telling the Christians to whom John is writing that you can have communion with God without union with Christ, that you can be a Christian without taking the incarnate Christ seriously. That's one of the hallmarks of false teaching, that you can get to God without having to go through Jesus Christ, biblically defined. For them, with their special higher knowledge and insight, these Gnostics who were in the background of 1 John, they were kind of forerunners to the full-blown Gnosticism of the 2nd century AD. Christ had to be an immaterial or spiritual being. He surely could not compromise his identity as Messiah by coming in the flesh. He couldn't have anything to do with the flesh because that was sordid, that was dirty. The flesh needs to sleep. It needs to eat and drink and urinate and defecate. And horror of horrors, fleshly bodies can die. Their higher knowledge told them that the apostles were wrong-headed about Jesus Christ having come from God in the flesh. We can never overestimate how important it is to understand and articulate the person of Jesus Christ. Who is he? Let me give you a thumbnail history lesson on two of the major errors about the person of Jesus in the ancient world. Here's what you want to avoid. First is Arianism. There was a man named Arius. He lived in the 3rd and the 4th century AD. And he said that Jesus was not fully God. He said Jesus was godly. He said Jesus was like God. He said Jesus was a son of God in the sense of being similar to God, but he did not share the same essence as God. And for Arius, Jesus came into existence because of God. And thankfully, Bible defenders developed the Nicene Creed in 325 AD when they affirmed their belief in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten of the Father, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. The Bible teaches that Jesus shares all of the divine attributes of God, and that includes eternality, immutability or unchangeability, and infinity. As Colossians 3:9 says, "For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives bodily in flesh." Nevertheless, today, both Unitarians and Jehovah's Witnesses are good examples of those who follow versions of Arianism. There's nothing new under the sun. Major heresy number two is Docetism. This error came from the 3rd century, and it takes its name from the Greek verb dokeo, which means to appear or to seem. And so any view of Jesus that says he wasn't really or actually a man, but he only appeared to be a man, then that is docetic. There's no problem with Jesus' divinity here, like Arianism, but the problem is with Jesus' true and full humanity. He only seemed to be in human form. He walked the earth, either he was an apparition or an illusion of some type, but not physically, is what was being said. And there's a version of this heresy that was circulating among the churches to whom John was writing. When you read 1 John, you need to know that, or a lot of it doesn't make sense. As far as John's concerned, it is crucial to knowing the real Jesus. Think about it. What difference would it make if Jesus was not fully and 100% human, with the exception of sin? How could he really identify with us? How could he really understand us? How could he really be that sympathetic high priest that we cherish? How could he fulfill his role as a mediator between us and God? How could he adequately and representatively obey all of God's commandments and laws in our place? And how could he be a fitting substitutionary sacrifice for us? And also, if he didn't bodily rise from the dead, how could he be the pattern for our bodies at the general resurrection when we'll be raised from the dead? You see, the incarnation of Jesus, that Jesus fully came in the flesh, born as a babe in the manger, it is vital to our salvation. It's vital to our hope. And so let me accentuate then the truth about Jesus in contrast to these two early church heresies, so that you can maybe sniff them out in case you bump into them or encounter them in the night. Think of a bridge for a moment representing the relationship between God, his divinity, and God the Son's humanity. Humanity on one side and divinity on the other side. I'm hoping that my pictures might be helpful. We're thinking of just two false teachings, and they are about the person of Jesus. So false teaching number one is this, Arianism, and you've got a bridge from humanity that doesn't reach all the way across to divinity. And secondly, you've got a false teaching of Docetism, and you've got a bridge from divinity that doesn't quite reach all the way over to humanity. But then at the bottom, you've got the truth of biblical Christianity, and the bridge spans all the way across between humanity and divinity, because Jesus is fully human and fully God. He's inseparably a two-natured person, uniquely so. No one has ever been or ever will be like him. He's both substantially human and substantially divine without confusion. And so what do you believe? What's your confession about Jesus Christ? We know in our solar system that everything revolves around the S-U-N sun. And here, what we see for John is that everything revolves around the S-O-N sun. Remember in chapter 2, verse 23, we saw that our confession or denial of the Son indicates whether or not we have the Father. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. It's a package deal. Here in chapter 4, verse 2, we also see that our confession or denial of the Son indicates whether or not we have the Spirit. So those who deny the Son, they have neither the Father nor the Spirit. That's why this says in verse 3, every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God, because unless you know Christ, the Son of God, you cannot know what God is really like. Which means it's not true to say that all of the great monotheistic religions of the world are all worshiping the same God, because they do not confess the same things about Jesus Christ. You ever talk to somebody, maybe your spouse or a friend, about another person that both of you happen to know, but way back in the day? Remember Jim from high school days? Oh, yeah, I remember Jim. You know, he was a great guy. He was a big guy, too, you know, like a skyscraper. No, he was only 5'8". Oh, Big Jim with black hair? No, he had red hair with freckles. Okay, well, wait a second here. What are we talking about? And so you go and you hunt up your yearbook and you dust it off, and you open it up, and you find Jim after flipping through the pages, and you put your finger on the page and say, there he is. That's who I'm talking about. That's Jim. Oh, I see what you mean. I'm thinking of a totally different Jim. So if you're talking with somebody about God, don't be so naive to think that everyone has the same being in mind. If you want to flip open your biblical yearbook, what you need to do is you need to point to Jesus Christ. You need to show them Jesus Christ, what he's like, what he did, what he stood for, what he said. You take them to Christ, and then you are showing them God. That's what I mean by God, this Jesus. God walked among us in human flesh. He performed miracles. He hung out with disciples. He taught with authority. He lived the perfect life. He died on the cross and rose again to save us from our sins. That's what I mean by God. If the person says, no, that's not the picture of God that I have, well then, okay, that's helpful, because now we're not talking past each other, at least. We're not talking about the same guy in the yearbook, though. We're not talking about the same God either, because it is in the person of Jesus Christ that you see the face of God. The false teachers here, they thought that they could get to God by some other way. This, John says in verse 3, is the spirit of Antichrist. And when you think of the spirit of Antichrist, don't think about, you know, getting your social insurance number tattooed or somehow blazoned on your forehead in some future period of time. Don't think about some massive sign in Israel. The spirit of Antichrist is whatever confuses you about Christ, whatever distracts you from Christ. Anything that leads you to deny Christ or disavow Christ or disregard Christ or demean Christ with your words or with your deeds or with your heart, the spirit of the Antichrist does not have to make you feel spooky or weird or anything like that. It just has to make you feel unconcerned about Jesus Christ, and an Orthodox Christ at that. So have a category for false teaching. Be clear about the person of Jesus Christ. And here's the third reality. Be confident in the greater spirit of God within you to conquer false teachers. Look at verse 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. That is, you have overcome, or literally conquered, the false teachers. You've not believed their lies. Why not? Because the one who is in you, who is the Spirit of God, is greater than the one who is in the world, who is Satan. Amazingly, the God of the universe, who can live anywhere he wants to live, he desires to live in true believers. And the greater spirit of God within you assures you that you can defeat the spirit of the world, the spirit of all things Antichrist. This week I was studying through this portion to get ready for this sermon. I came to verse 4 here of chapter 4, and I had to get up. I'd get out of the house and took the dog for a walk down to the mailbox and back. I just needed some time to pray and to give thanks to God, to lift up my spirit to God and talk to God. I was so enthused with the reality that the Holy Spirit within me, that the Holy Spirit within our church body, our church life, is more powerful than all of the deceiving spirits at work in the world today, including any masqueraders or pretenders who can twist Scripture to suit themselves in order to attack us. 1 John 4:4 means you can no more be conquered by any false spirit or any teacher or pretender driven by the evil one who's in the world than God himself can be conquered. We have a champion. We have a victor. We have a source of power that all of the enemies of hell cannot overcome. Daniel Aiken asks, is the world strong? Yes, but the Spirit of God is infinitely stronger. Are false prophets and imposters wise? Yes, but the Holy Spirit is infinitely wiser. Is Satan great? Yes, but the Spirit of the living God is infinitely greater. And this one who is infinitely stronger, wiser, and greater is in you, brother and sister, in Christ. So don't give up so quickly when you're overwhelmed. Sometimes there are a lot of competing opinions and there are arguments, and you might assume, I can never figure it out. I could never know the truth. Don't give up on doctrine because you think that, well, even the smart people can't get it. Let me tell you, if you sit in on university classes, you soon discover that very smart people disagree about everything. I mean everything. So with an open Bible in your hand and with the Holy Spirit of God and his infinite power within you, you can confidently test the spirits. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And this is the victory that has conquered the world, even our faith. 1 John 5:4. Fourth reality. We must not be seduced when error is popular. Don't be caught off guard or seduced. Look at verse 5. It's a remarkable verse. Kind of unassuming. See what we need to remember here about false teachers. One, they are from the world, and two, therefore they speak from the viewpoint of the world, and three, the world listens to them. Number one, no matter their outward allegiance, no matter how they think about themselves, that's where they're from and to whom they belong. They are from the world. Number two, they speak from the world. That's their mindset. They don't view things from God's perspective. They don't put the Word of God first. They don't have a holy, transcendent God. They don't have a loving, merciful God on a cross. They don't have a worldview where sin is taken seriously. They don't have a concept of judgment, of a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And so their frame of reference is foreign to what the Bible says. And you realize that they're not even from the same spiritual planet as you. So they are from the world and they speak from the world. So check it out, end of verse 5. We shouldn't be surprised about this. The world listens to them. Of course, why would the world not listen to them? Birds of a feather flock together. So the world listens to itself and says, hey, that sounds real familiar. Yeah, let's see how things... Oh, I see how things are. I agree. Yeah, that's what I think about things too. I like those people over there too. And I like what they say. And I can get into a religion like that. And I can dig a God like that. But listen, when the audience is sovereign, the first truth... The first casualty is truth. The first truth to die is God's truth. God's truth dies on the vine when the audience is sovereign. Of course, error is going to be popular. It comes from the worldly people saying worldly things to a worldly audience. What's not to like? And throughout church history, it seems to happen. In every generation, people say, oh, the church... You know, it has to make a radical change or else it's going to die. You just have to read history and you find out that every generation are voices coming up like that. And it's for certain that there are some goofy things that churches do and there are man-made traditions that churches need to bury, you know, and have a funeral for. Some of them maybe played a role in their day. Some of them you even wonder, did they even play any role in any day? Yes, semper referendum, always reforming by the word of God. But what people often mean is that the church continues to hold on to the notion that there are miracles. That the church continues to hold on to original creation out of nothing by a divine creator. That the church continues to hold on to outdated ethics, to an infallible Bible, or to penal substitutionary atonement, or that ultimately love doesn't win and some people go to hell. Then the church is going to go bankrupt, we're told. We've got to overhaul it. But what is popular for a time just very soon will become irrelevant. In Revelation chapter 1 to 3, John has this exalted vision of Jesus. He sees Jesus walking among the lampstands, and we're told that the lampstands are symbolic for seven local churches that were in Asia Minor in the ancient day. And Jesus symbolically has a double-edged sword extending from his mouth. With the word of God, there he is, inspecting the churches, walking among them, checking them out. And among other things, he is seeing if they are testing the spirits or not. And so he says, for instance, to the church of Ephesus, way to go. You have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. And you hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate, referring to this false cult that was in their vicinity. To the church of Smyrna, he praises them because they haven't compromised, even though they've had to endure so much slander by some outside church that was spreading false rumors in that area. But to the church of Pergamum, he criticizes them because they were tolerating a false prophet named Balaam. And for the church of Thyatira, he criticizes them because they were tolerating a false prophetess named Jezebel, and so on and so forth. Jesus cares about whether or not and how we are testing the spirits as a local church. Of course, it's tempting to accommodate the world with worldly perspectives for worldly people, but the world needs our lampstand lit brightly, shining with the gospel truth of Jesus Christ. And so let's test the spirits and not be seduced when error is popular. Finally this morning, the last reality, be committed to the apostolic testimony that's been handed down. Verse 6. And this is really exactly what our church is doing right now in terms of us reading through the New Testament in 8 weeks. Those of you involved in the Bible reading program. So check out verse 6. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. And I'll push the pause button for a second. You can only say that if you're an inspired apostle who was an eyewitness to Christ and his resurrection. Otherwise, we're going to fall into the error that John is combating in 1 John, namely that certain select people have special insights and knowledge and private revelation. This is a unique moment in salvation history here. Remember how 1 John begins in chapter 1, verse 1? Remember how it all began? Notice again the distinction between we and you. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that which we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You see the distinction? We includes John and the apostles, and you includes the house churches, the believers to whom he's writing. And so, uniquely, John is writing as an apostolic eyewitness of Jesus. I'm telling you, we were there. We were with him. We saw him. We hung out with him. We heard his sermons. We looked him in the eye. We squared up to him and embraced him. And we saw him die. And when he rose from the dead, we shared a meal with him. That's the we that's coming out in chapter 4, verse 6. an apostle and an eyewitness. In verse 6, John is saying, you're with God if you're with us. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. You can't say that unless you were a commissioned eyewitness apostle of Jesus. But John says it because he means it as he was writing down what we call Scripture. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood, he says. When you test the spirits, know this. Whoever knows God listens to this apostle's teaching, the apostolic deposit of gospel truth. That's what Christians do. In other words, this is the Bible immersion test. The Beatty Anabuili, he was asked once, how can we listen to the apostles when they've been dead for almost 2,000 years? And this is how he answered that question. It's only one way to answer it, but this is what he said. Through a certain kind of preaching, the preaching that takes the apostles' words and explains their words and applies their words is the kind of preaching that enables us to listen to them today. We call this expository preaching because it exposes us directly to the apostles so that ultimately we are listening to God Himself who inspired and commissioned them. Well, that's exactly right. God help us. And our various means of Bible immersion. If you want to be relevant for the ages and not just a trending topic for a moment, then stick with the Holy Scriptures, God's Word, the record of the apostles and the prophets, the foundation of the church with Jesus as its cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20. If you want to have something lasting to leave for your children and your grandchildren, teach them what does not change. If you want to have a legacy that will outlast yourself when you're long gone, then invest in the Holy Scriptures. And so here's my 5 questions for you to test the spirits. This is how we'll wrap up. Ask yourself, 1, am I a knowing person? Do I have a category in my belief system for false teachers and false teaching? And 2, am I clear-headed about the nature of the person of Jesus Christ? Do I exalt the God-man who is Christ the Lord? And 3, am I assured that greater is He who's in me than he who's out there in the world? Am I confident in the Holy Spirit's victory over false teaching worked out through my life? 4, does the plausibility of this teacher or that teaching simply rest upon his or her popularity? And 5, does it conform to the apostolic gospel? Jesus Christ, come from heaven, lived among us, taught, performed signs and wonders, suffered, bled, and died, was buried, rose again according to the Scriptures on the 3rd day, and ascended on high, and is seated at the right hand of God, and is exalted above all things, coming again to judge the living and the dead. Is God's Word then, therefore, my final authority in everything that it addresses? Brothers and sisters, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether or not they come from God. Let's pray.